Father, we humbly approach thy throne of mercy this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to come and express your word, speaking it to the people that they might hear it, recognize it, and then act upon it. Be with us, Father, as we take up thy word this morning to present to the people the two vines again, and how they both will receive a mark in their hand and in their forehead. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to conclude our study on the shared attributes that both the true vine and the false vine share in common, being that they are both birthed by the same revival, the same rain, the same move of God. From his sermon, The Ephesian Church Age, Brother Brown tells us, even this end-time revival of God, this end-time message will produce twins as well. Now, as I said to begin, he says, before we start off on this again, every revival produces a pair of twins. One is a spiritual man, the other is a natural man of the earth. I joined the church. I'm just as good as anybody. That's what this revival produced. That's what every revival produces. That's what Luther's produced. That's what Irenaeus produced. That's what St. Martin produced. That's what Columba produced. That's what Wesley produced. And that's what Pentecost produced. That's just exactly. See how they've gone to seed. So Brother Bram says this. Brother Bram tells us this particular, he says every revival, even this revival produced twins. Now, as you're well aware by this time, that every revival comes by a move of God upon his word, and that word goes forth as doctrine. The revival of Martin Luther's day and his message was the doctrine of justification. The revival of John Wesley's day and his message was the doctrine of sanctification. So the doctrine itself is what brought the revival. The revival of William Branham's day and his message was declaring the doctrine of Christ and understanding that the presence of Christ is here. He said in a sermon from that time, how many knows there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now is the appearing, the coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us doing the works that he once did in his church. Now you're a part of that church, and by grace you believe. I am a member of that church, and now I'm not a preacher. You know that I'm not. I have not the education to do it. Sometimes I feel reluctant standing here by men of God who's called to that office. There are apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists, and not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are evangelists. I'm standing here, but my ministry is a different ministry from a pastor or a teacher, and I'm not. And if I say things wrong, brethren, forgive me, I don't mean it, but this is my ministry, see, to declare him that he is here. Now, it is essential for every believer who believes in the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church to understand that there is an appearing of the Lord first. And remember, there is only one Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 5, there is one Lord, one faith, and therefore one baptism, which is Holy Ghost baptism. Then in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul tells us, for the Lord himself, that's the one Lord, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He even tells us in the next verse, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, Brother Brown said, this is my ministry seed to declare him that he is here. Also, this also tells us that this descent of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, is to bring with his presence a shout, which is the message, according to Brother Brown. And then the voice is the resurrection, and the trump will be the catching away of the bride to go to meet the Son of God in the air. He said in his sermon, The Rapture, which he preached just before God took him home, his ministry was finished. Now, notice he explains what the shout, voice, and trump are. And then he ties that with Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, from the rapture, he says, the first thing comes when he starts descending from heaven, there's a shout. What is it? A message to get the people together. A message comes forth first. Now is lamp trimming time. Rise and trim your lamp. So you see how the rapture, the shout, the descent of the Logos ties in with Matthew 25, the wise virgins, okay, and the foolish virgin. Now watch. Now, What watch was that? The seventh, not the sixth, the seventh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Rise and trim your lamps. And they did. Some of them found that they didn't even have oil in their lamp. See? But it's lamp trimming time. It's Malachi 4 time when you come. It's Luke 17. It's Isaiah. All these prophecies that can perfectly set in order for this day in the scriptures, we see it living right there. Now, why did he name Isaiah? Well, we're told in Isaiah that the people will see and not perceive, and hear and not understand. And he said, go, and Isaiah 6 and 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. So they will actually, people will be witnessing to what is called the rapture, the shout voicing from, and they won't have no clue what it is. All right, it's just some preacher, some hillbilly, and whatever. They have no clue, all right? Again, from his sermon, The Rapture, Brother Branham explains, these things happen, a shout, a voice, a trump, has to happen before Jesus appears. Now, a shout, Jesus does all three of them when he's descending. A shout, what is a shout? It's the message going forth first, the living bread of life, bringing forth the bride. Now, God has a way of doing things, and he never changes his policy. He never changes. He's the unchanging God. In Amos 3 and 7, he said that he would do nothing on earth until first he revealed it to his servants, the prophets, and just as certain as he promised it, he'll do it. Okay, so here he tells us that God will be coming down with a message, but he will use a prophet to declare that message according to Amos 3 and 7. And what is the message to do? He tells us further from the rapture. He says, therefore the message calls the bride together. See, the shout and the trump. The same morning with a loud voice he screamed out with that shout. And a voice and woke Lazarus. With a loud voice he cried, Lazarus come forth. See, and the voice wakes up the sleeping bride, the sleeping dead. And the trumpet with the sound of the trumpet. And what it does, it calls. Always a trumpet called Israel to the feast of the trumpet. See, which was the Pentecostal feast, the great feast in the sky and the feast of the trumpets. And now a trumpet denounced calling to the feast. And now that is the Lamb's Supper in the sky. Now watch, the assembling together in the bride, the feast of the trumpets, the wedding supper. We have seen it in type. Now watch just a moment before we close. So you see, Brother Branham is very definitive concerning what these three events are that Paul tells us that the Lord does in his descent and consequent presence. Now, from the rapture again, he says, the next is what? Was a trumpet, a voice, a shout, a voice, a trumpet. Now, the third thing is a trumpet, which always at the Feast of Trumpets is calling the people to a feast, and that'll be the bride's supper, the Lamb's supper with the bride in the sky. See, the first thing comes forth is the message, calling the bride together. The next thing is the resurrection of the sleeping bride, the ones that died back in other ages. They're caught together in the trumpet, the feast in the heavens, in the sky. Why, that's the thing that takes place, friends. We're right there, ready now. The only thing the church coming out has to do is delay before the sun to ripen. The great combine will come after a while, and the wheat will be burned, the stalks, but the grain will be gathered into its garner. See? So it's later than you think, and if you go back to my sermon in the Faith series, number 38 and 39, you'll see a definitive study of all the promises of God associated with the presence of God in this last hour, and all the things that he does during the time of the shout, the voice, and the trump. And in faith number 39, I showed you specific proof that 79 of those 84 events, signs, and characteristics that are prophesied to take place during that time have already come to pass. So we are a living proof of the reality of a shout, voice, and trump. All right, of the proofs of Christ. Now I challenge you to go back and to study those two sermons. If you're going on a trip, you get yourself a roadmap for your travel. And yet, my brothers and sisters, we're about to take on a journey that no man has ever gone before. And I laid out the roadmap for you, and you should be studying it every opportunity you have. Now, Brother Ram told us of the parable of the 10 virgins that all heard the midnight cry. So the doctrine of twins in this hour involves an understanding of the two vines and how they either hear, recognize, and act upon this midnight cry, this shout, which he said is a message, or else we see in this parable those who heard the midnight cry, the shout, the message, that he is here, come out to meet him, but somehow they do not understand what that message even means. Now, I don't know how it could be any more plain. He's here, come out to meet him. And so you go out wandering in the dark. Now remember, the foolish virgin were without excuse. They had been awoken from their sleep by the midnight cry, the shout, which is the message, same as the wise virgin. But they did not understand what the cry was all about. It was come out to meet him. So it's all about him, and yet they want to make it about William Branham. It's not about William Branham. It's not about the one calling. It's about the one who's here. Yeah. That's being introduced by the one who's calling. And Brother Branham said himself in the sermon from that time, he said, how many knows there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now is the appearing. The coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us. That's Matthew 25. Doing the works that he once did. That is understanding the Alpha must repeat in the Omega in his church. In his church. Now, you're a part of that church, and by grace you believe, and I'm a member of that church. Now, I'm not a preacher. You know that I'm not. I have not the education to do it. I've already read this book, but I'm going to read it again. Sometimes I feel reluctant standing here by men of God who's called to that office. There are apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Not all are apostles. Not all are prophets. Not all are teachers. Not all are evangelists. But I'm standing here, but my ministry is different from a pastor or a teacher. I'm not. So Brother Branham was not a pastor or a teacher. He wasn't told, you are an evangelist. He said, go do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. See? And so he says, and if I say things wrong, brethren, forgive me, I don't mean it, but this is my ministry, to declare him that he's here. Now notice he tells us he is not a fivefold minister. He said, my ministry is different ministry from a pastor or a teacher. So when you hear people say that William Branham was all of the fivefold ministry, his own words tell us he was not. Now let's say what the tapes say. Alright? Not play with the tapes, play. God never told him he was an evangelist. He just told him to do the work of an evangelist. Doing the work of Christ does not make you Christ. Nor doing the works of an evangelist makes you an evangelist. A true fivefold minister is born to his office. And Brother Branham was not born to the fivefold ministry. He was born to be a messenger prophet. We need to keep these things straight. From questions and answers on the seals, Brother Branham was asked the question, would the bride of Christ have a ministry before the rapture? Before the rapture. Now listen to his reply. Sure. That means yes. That's what's going on right now. See, the bride of Christ, certainly. It's the message of the hour. See, the bride of Christ, sure. She consists of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Is that right? That's the bride of Christ. Sure. She's got a ministry, a great ministry. It's the ministry of the hour. It'll be so humble. It's great but humble. God, the creator of the heavens and earth, born under the Minerva, or over Minerva. All right. But that is not what he told us his ministry was. He said, this is my ministry, see, to declare him that he is here. But how many people who claim to believe William Branham was the end time prophet of God to this age know that and understand that? And when the midnight cry went forth in Matthew 25, which was, behold, he is here, come out to meet him, that is the same as the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4, which was declared the presence of the Lord who had descended with a shout, behold, I'm here, my presence is here. That is the same one who stands at the door to the Laodicean church crying out, behold, I stand at the door knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, we will eat together and we'll dine together. And that is the same voice in James 5 that says, behold, the judge standeth at the door. And he's knocking. And that is what the ministry of William Branham, vindicated prophet of God to the Laodicean church age, was, come out, he is here. That's what it was all about. But how many of the message believers, so-called, have heard the midnight cry and understood what it's all about? How many have actually come out to see Christ? They understand enough to come out, but did not understand enough where he said the purpose of your coming out is because he is here. So when they came out of the church, if they had understood the part of the midnight cry, he is here, they would not have run off to the cellars to find the oil. They would have stayed in his presence with him who is here. But the fact that they ran after the sellers of the oil showed they didn't understand he was there and they knew it not. Now the difference is that the true vine had the oil, which is the Holy Ghost, and therefore they had not only heard the midnight cry, but they recognized what it was all about. It is all about him who is here, and the proof that they recognized what they heard is that they acted upon the word of God and went in with the one that is here. But we see the foolish virgin, the false vine, she did not hear and recognize, or she would have stayed in the presence of the one who came down. And therefore, when they were told to go buy for themselves the oil, they left the presence of the one who was standing outside the door. Now, the sellers were sellers of the word, for that is where the oil is. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. And these people ran to the sellers, of the word, seeking to get the Holy Ghost. But they had to leave the perusive presence of the one who came down to do so. And the Bible said they were left behind, Matthew 25 and 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door, Christ the Word, he said he was the door, was shut. Afterward came also the other version saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. Open up what? Open up the door, the word, to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now Dr. Hoyer, who was America's first finest Greek scholar back in the 50s and 60s, he said, the original says, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you so no more. He said that was a great divorcement. And notice it is not to the denominational church that the great divorcement comes. It is the foolish virgin who went to the cellars and left the presence of the bridegroom to do so. So we see the importance of knowing and recognizing your day in God's visitation to us and with the midnight shout, which is the message. Behold, he's here, come out to meet him. Now this leads us to the last of the shared attributes, and that is number 10. Both true vine and false vine will receive a mark in their forehead and in their right hand. Now, for the rest of this sermon this morning, we're going to cover what these marks represent. To begin, we'll go back to the book of Genesis to see the mark of the beast and who received it, why he received it, and what was the outcome of receiving it. In Genesis 4 and 3, we read, And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest right, if you do what's right, shalt thou not be accepted? So apparently you're not doing right. All right? And if thou doest not right, sin lieth at the door, unbelief. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now notice God showed Cain his offering was not acceptable, but then gave him opportunity to repent and do over, but he refused. The Septuagint reading of this says, Thou did rightly offer, but thou did not rightly divide. And because Cain's sacrifice was out of season, it was not acceptable to God. He did rightly offer, but it was the first fruit offering of the harvest season, an illustration in Deuteronomy 26. You can read this for yourself, but we don't have time to go into it. Now, to this point, we have seen that Cain and Abel offered to God a sacrifice, but God had respect to Abel's and not to Cain's. This is because Cain's offering was out of season. But Abel's was based upon the revelation that God enacted upon his parents when God threw the skins of innocent lambs at the feet of Adam and Eve. So basically, Abel offered back to God what God had offered to Adam and Eve that would allow them to come into his presence. Now remember the definition of the revelation of manifestation is manifestation of divine truth. And God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. So when God sought out Adam and Eve, and then brought them lambskins to replace the fig leaves, that was God saying, This is what I want you to wear. An innocent lamb had to die because of your transgression. And so when God says something and then does what he said, that is the interpretation of the word. And Cain, instead of just accepting the correction and redoing his sacrifice according to God's word revealed, he just pouted and complained and then noticed what happened next. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Now, what do you suppose that they talked about that would cause Cain to raise up in jealousy and slay his brother? And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice, now notice how sarcastic he was to God. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto her its strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, God said he wouldn't put anything on us more than we can bear. You see how he's contentious with God. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. But see, that doesn't even make sense. Because everyone that finds you, it just takes one person to slay you. Then anybody else that finds you, they ain't going to be able to slay you. I mean, the guy was just out of his mind. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, we mentioned before reading that there are three questions we want to ask and find the answers for. Number one, who received the mark? Well, Cain received the mark. Number two, why did he receive the mark? Because he chose to not rightly divide the word of truth, as God had told him. And God said, if you do right, you will be accepted. But he chose not to do what was right. Now, so in order to receive the mark, you have to turn down what God offers you. Now, God had already shown them what he required by throwing the skins of an innocent lamb at the feet of their parents, and Abel received this by revelation and offered it back to God, while Cain made his own sin offering, and God rejected it. Then when God offered to Cain to show him the right way, he rejected it again. And so Cain received the mark of the beast, and that leads us to question number three. What was the outcome of his receiving the mark of the beast? And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Notice, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Separation is what resulted. He was separated from the presence of the Lord. The first time we hear the mark set being set is in the book of Genesis. God set a mark upon Cain, who was the son of the beast, making this then the mark of the beast. Now, in the book of Genesis, we do not see where on Cain's body this mark was placed. But we do see his reaction to this mark. He goes out from the presence of the Lord. Now, when the foolish virgin went out from the presence of the Lord, what did they receive? They received the mark of the beast. And I'll tell you why. Because everyone on earth will either have the mark of God or the mark of the beast, without exception. When they turned down his presence and they went to the one selling, they received the mark right there. Why? How can I prove that? Because when they came back, let us in, he said, I don't want you. I used to know you as my wife. I don't know you anymore. You're done. You're finished. Now, this mark of the beast, which we see in the book of Genesis, is mentioned many times in the book of Revelation. So let's just take these in the order that they are in Scripture. Revelation 13 and 16. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their forehead. Notice not on, in. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath an understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Now notice that the mark is in the forehead, the thoughts, and in the right hand, which in Scripture, the right hand always represents the power or the action. And from the seal of God, Brother Branham said, both marks are spiritual. Therefore, it's not a physical mark. And I'll prove it to you by the Bible, both marks are spiritual marks. A lot of people thought, well, they're going to go around and tattoo something in your forehead and tattoo something in your hand. We found out last night that that was a lie. Yes, sir, that's wrong. It's a spiritual mark. It's just so hid and looked many times. Now, if the mark of God is a spiritual mark, then the mark of the beast is also a spiritual mark. And notice it is in the forehead, not on it, and in the right hand, not on it. So all of this talk about the denominational churches, you know, about RFID chips and tattoos or barcodes on your hand, is just a distraction from the real thing, which is now already in the minds and actions of the people, and they don't even know they have it. You go to the mall, you go anywhere, and 99.9999% of everybody you see has the mark of the beast, and they don't know it, unless you run into one of your saint friends at that moment. From the Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Revelation 15 and 2, and I saw, as it were, the sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Revelation 16 and 2, And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. In Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, Brother Branham himself, from the Lamb, in his sermon, The Lamb's Book of Life, he said, now watch. And he calls all, both small and great, that's rich or poor, bond or free, male or female, man or woman, child, or whoever it was, he caused all, both small and great, to receive a mark in their forehead and are sealed into the kingdom of darkness. Now, there's two seals going on today. And you don't know just what time. Oh, brother, let's just go way down deep. You don't know what time that's on the borderline today is going to make your final decision. That's right. You can't totter too long. My spirit will not always strive with man. So, you may toddle along for a while, but my spirit will not always strive with men being on the borderline. Now notice, the mark of the beast is the mark of an apostasy, the devil. The works of the devil. Jesus said, by their church membership, by their theology, by their seminary experience, by their fruits, you shall know them. Alright? Now there's another mark, Ezekiel 9:4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of the Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. So, from the seal of God, Brother Brown said, now watch. He saw four angels standing on the four corners holding the four winds. Quickly now, my time's up, but let me get to the point to you before closing. Look, he saw the four angels. You see in the closing of the Jewish church, how that he saw them come the same way, coming with the slaughtering weapons, that army. Now watch, what kind of a mark did the Holy Ghost church receive? For a mark in their forehead. It was a spiritual sign. The Holy Ghost marked them. Is that right? He never tattooed nothing on their head, did he? No. They wasn't condemned by some anti-religious country. They were condemned by their own. You see what I mean? The real church of the living God will be condemned by Catholic and Protestant alike because they'll unite together. They're already together as one, as mother and daughter, but these here wasn't. Then watch what he done. He said, put a mark on their forehead. What kind of a mark was it? I'll read it to you in Acts 2. They were all in one accord, one place, and suddenly there came a sound of the angel coming from heaven. Okay, again, from the mark of the beast, the sermon. He preached the mark of the beast and the mark of, and the seal of God on the same series. Now, you see what the mark of the beast is? It's the mark of apostasy. It's a person who just thinks, well, I belong to church. I'm just as good as the next fellow. And not I belong to this church. And you realize where your church or organization that you're depending on, where it comes from. Do you realize the Bible said he that worships the beast receives his mark or the letter of his name, now watch, in his forehead or hand. That's knowledge or deed. That don't mean that you've got a big tattoo on your face. It don't have to be that. It's not talking of the outward. It's talking of spiritual. You watch him and see what he knows about the scripture. Listen to him and see where he goes with it. If any man don't have this doctrine, there's no light in him. The Bible said, see? And from unity of God, he said, the scripture says that all that didn't receive the seal of God had the mark of the beast. There's only two classes on the earth. One's got the mark of God, the other's got the mark of the devil. And all that didn't receive the mark of God had the mark of the devil. That's what the scripture said. So you're forced to make a decision. It includes everybody. So we see the mark in their heads is the Holy Ghost for the true vine, and the mark of the beast, which is the rejection of the Holy Spirit in the false vine. This evening I'll show you that the seal of the Holy Spirit is a crown of right wiseness. It's for protection. All right? And we're to receive this at the time of the parousia of Christ. And we also see that mark of the beast is the rejection of the Holy Ghost upon the word of the hour. Now notice that the men that cried, there was an action taken to come into the presence of the one who came down, but the wise came in. But the foolish went running after those that sell the oil. That is what brought the separation between the virgins. The wise went out to see the one who was in the midst, and the other went out and then ran to the one selling. That is where the separation of the 10 virgins takes place. So in effect, the foolish virgins were in darkness, which means they were without light upon the message of he is here, come out to meet him. And so they ran to the ones selling. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Brown said, Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. How many knows that? God's word says the seal of God is the Holy Ghost. Now, and then what is the mark of the beast? It is to reject the Holy Ghost, a mark of apostasy. Now remember, in the old days when the trumpet, the jubilee year come, and the trumpet sounded, and every slave had a right to go free, but if he didn't choose to go free, he was taken to the temple, and they took an awl and bored a hole in his ear, and he was marked out for the rest of his days. And what is it? On the ear. When God calls you to receive the Holy Ghost and you refuse it, then God marks your ear to where you'll never want to try it anymore. See? Now that's the mark of apostasy. And in the Bible it said that these last days that there be two classes of people, one with the mark of God, the seal of God, and the other one was the mark of the beast. Is that right? Now, you're wearing one of those marks tonight. For hearing, recognizing, and acting upon, he said, it's heading up into two great things, coming to the end, the mark of the beast and the seal of God. And the seal of God, any minister knows that the seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's exactly right. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. Amen. Oh, I know you think I act funny, but maybe I feel good. Well, my, coming towards the end now, remember, what is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is a carnal Esau to reject that birthright. Didn't Esau weep bitterly trying to restore that birthright again, but there was no place for repentance? Didn't the foolish virgin come and say, open up to us? And he said, away with you, I don't know you. Just like Esau. When you reject the Holy Ghost, you seal yourself outside of God's mercy. Amen. From all the days of our life, he said, so you're a slave. You're marked. And the Bible said in the last days, there would be two marks, and every person on the earth would have one or the other. You just can't get out of it. One's the mark of the beast, and the other one was the seal of God. You can't get out of it. That's a strong statement. And the seal of God is the Holy Spirit. God provided a way for his church. Ephesians 4:30 said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of your redemption. And to reject the Holy Spirit is to take on the mark of the beast. And all that didn't have the mark of God had the mark of the devil. So, you're marked. You're either marked a bond slave in the love of God, or you're marked a slave to the things of the world and to the devil. But Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke 6:39, and he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not all fall into the ditch? Now remember, who is blind? The wise or the foolish? The foolish was. They had no light. And that is the same condition we see in the end time church in Revelation chapter 3, where we're told at the end time the people will be naked, miserable, blind, and won't even know. But go to Ephesians chapter 4 and read verse 13. It tells us when they're blinded, they go into darkness, and they're blinded because of their own ignorance. The people will be naked, miserable, and blind and won't even know it. So then we must ask the question, what good is light if you're blind? What good is a midnight cry if you have no light on it? What good is the presence of the one who came down if you're not even aware that he's here? And so we see that blind condition at the end time and the gross darkness upon the people. In Luke 6 and 39, and then from 40 to 49, we find the end time condition of the people. We also see that there are two kinds of people who hear the message of the hour, a wise and a foolish. In Luke 6:39, and he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not all fall into the ditch? Now, that is an excellent question. And then a few verses later, after speaking this parable in a question format, Jesus continues to speak as we pick up at verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, complete, finished off, shall be as his master. Now, this word perfect comes from the Greek word that does not mean to perfect as though you have reached some sort of a perfection in your state where you make no error. But the word simply means to equip. Therefore, we should read the statement that Jesus is making here as the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. And why is that? Because it really does matter who teaches you. If you sit under a false teacher, you will hear false teaching, and thus your mind will be filled with error. Brother Bram said in a sermon, Israel at Kadesh, he said, God gave Abraham the promise, and he believed the promise, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. But he gave him a sign of circumcision as a seal of the promise. Hallelujah. You believe God by faith that you are saved and accept him, and whenever you do, God gives you the Holy Ghost as a seal of the promise that he promised you. The Holy Ghost is a gift of God, that's right, that circumcises the heart, cuts away the surplus flesh, and makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. There you are. It's nothing you had to do in yourself. It's a gift of God. And when you believe correctly, God gives it to you. It's by faith. What if you believe incorrectly? You don't get it. And remember, faith is a revelation. Something God has revealed to you. And when you believe correctly, God gives it to you. It's by faith. By revelation. Well, who gives revelation? God. All right. So God's not going to give you a false revelation. So you have to believe it correctly, and then God gives it to you. In other words, you cannot receive the Holy Ghost based on a false word. For words are seeds, and false word is a seed bearing a false life. It's just like what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, 13 to 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what if you don't call on the name of the Lord? Can you be saved by another name? No, you cannot. His own word says so. Acts 4 and 12 says, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now back to Romans 10, 14. Now then, shall they call on him in whom they have not received? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now listen, this goes for people right in this message. They baptize in William Branham's name, they're not saved. They pray in William Branham's name, they're not saved. There's only one name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. All right? It's not in William Branham. It's in the one he pointed us to. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how then shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, I thought you'd just push button. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, Martin Luther, in his commentary in the book of Romans, quoted these verses, and he said, even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain, unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false prophets means as much as not to hear. They hear and they do not hear, they have ears but do not hear, nor do they preach the true word of God. There are four statements which follow one another in such a way that leads to the other, but so that the last forms the foundation on which the others rest. Number one, thusly, number one, it is impossible that those preach who are not sent. It is impossible for those who hear who are without a preacher. It is impossible that they believe who do not hear, and it is impossible that they call upon him whom they do not believe. To these must be added a fifth, it is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. And listen, Brother Branham said, one day the true ministry will be taken from the earth. Then what? Well, that's when the bride goes. I'll read that next week. God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. If he does not send out any, then they who preach, preach falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach. Then also they who hear, hear error, and it would be better for them not to hear. Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to call. For such preachers do not preach. Such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call. They will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. And as we read in Proverbs 1:28, then shall they call upon me, but I shall not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then only they can preach with certainty who preach without error. Now, we know what Paul said in Romans 10. And we know what he said in 2 Corinthians 11, and again in the book of Galatians. And if they receive a wrong word, then they will receive a wrong spirit. How then can we think that anyone who sits under a wrong ministry and has a wrong conception of the message has the right spirit, which is the Holy Spirit? A wrong conception is a wrong quickening to life. Conception means to quicken to life. You got a wrong conception, you got a wrong quickening. We know Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, we are born again, but not by a corruptible seed, but by an incorruptible seed, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Jesus told us that the sower sowed a seed, which is the word of God. And that seed will produce a life according to the law of reproduction, which states every seed must bring forth after its own nature. Then to receive a wrong word is to receive a wrong seed, and therefore must produce a wrong spirit or a wrong life. That's why I tell people, don't be listening to people outside this message. And be careful of those in the message who you listen to. And therefore must produce a wrong spirit or a wrong life. How could it be any other way? We just read where Brother Brown said we must have a right teaching in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to receive the seal of God. And if we don't receive the seal of God, there's only one other seal left, and that is the seal of Satan. which is the mark of the beast. In fact, Brother Bram said in Inner Veil, he said, now, that is what I find around most Christian lives. I hate to say it that way, but it's true. The most people that can profess Christianity, they seem to have such a hard, struggling time to hold on. I believe it's because of a lack of correct teaching of the Bible. There's no such a thing as holding on. He done the holding on. The whole Christian principle is based on rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Don't worry. Don't have to worry and struggle. You're just resting, that's all. Given rest. You enter in peace. That the whole thing is finished. Them who he has called, he has justified. Those who he has justified, he has already glorified. Quoting Scripture. Now notice that Jesus, up to this point, in the parable of Luke 6, has been speaking about not to follow blindly. Because you would be following someone who is blind as you are. And then he tells us that if your teacher has rightfully equipped you, then you will become as that teacher. In other words, you will think like him and speak like him and act like him. Now that is not to say that you are to look at the flesh, but we are guided by one thing, and that is the Word of God. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. That doeth the Son likewise. Then the Son will do and act and speak and think as the Father thinks and speaks and acts. Now, let's face it, the Holy Spirit is a teacher, and if a man is yielded to the Spirit of God and called to teach this word, then he will do as the Father has shown him to do. And the people that look to that ministry will reflect the same principles and will become in fashion as the Lord is to the disciple. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. Now notice, and catch what Jesus says here in verse 41. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam in thine own eye? Either, how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thy eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, if you become one with your teacher, how is it that you are looking for fault in that teacher? It makes no sense to me, but they did it to Moses. He led them by following Christ, and they followed him as he followed Christ. He followed that pillar of fire. And if they wanted to stone him, and Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And if they wanted to stone him as well. And the same with William Branham, and I've seen it with Brother Vail, and I've seen it in my own ministry. So you see, Jesus warning the disciples about getting their focus wrong. Now notice the very next thing Jesus tells us in verse 43 is, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruits. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. And we know that in the message, anointed ones at the end time, William Branham said the fruit is the teaching of the season, what they're teaching for the season. In other words, the fruit is what they're teaching. That is the fruit of their ministry. And he tells us, if you are a good tree, then you cannot teach error concerning the word for your season. Your teaching will be right smack on target. For the word sin means to miss the mark. But the word righteous means to be rightly wise. And how could you be a righteous man if you are unright in your thinking? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Now remember, the heart represents the understanding. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, his understanding, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the understanding, his mouth speaketh. Now in the light of what Jesus is saying here, he's saying if your understanding is right, you will bring forth right things, which is righteousness. He that is righteous doeth what is right. And if your understanding is evil, then you will bring forth evil things. If you recall, several years ago, I preached a series on the garden of your mind and showed that the mind is like a garden, and in it are planted many seeds, and the seeds that are planted in your mind are those things that will become manifested in your life. Therefore, whatsoever you sow, you will surely reap. And therefore, what things you are feeding on your mind on will become manifested in your life. Now this is the end time, and people must manifest what seed that they are. And we know that whatsoever doth make manifest is manifested by the light, Ephesians 5:13. So then we must understand that all seeds on earth must come to a manifestation of what they are, and the nature of that seed that they are will manifest itself openly once that light strikes the seed, and there is a seed for every season. So we're coming down to two seeds. Mark of the beast, mark of God. Sons of God or sons of the devil. And so Jesus continues in verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How can you call him Lord and you just don't do? How can you call yourself a believer in this message if you're not willing to live this message? How can you say that you believe the token if you do not apply the token in your own life? Now we're going to get to the heart of this parable as we pick up in verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Now remember, a rock represents revelation. So this man built his house upon revelation, and when the flood arose, and remember the Bible tells us the devil will come in like a flood, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, is like a man without a foundation, built his house on the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now notice that the only difference between the two houses is the one heard and did what he heard. He heard, he recognized, and he acted upon that word. And the other also heard but did not recognize what he heard, and therefore he did not do what he heard. Thus the revelation that the one had was to do, and the revelation of the other was that he did not have to do. Look what saved Noah and his household. What was it that saved Noah and his household? His believing that God was going to rain, that it was going to rain, or his actions, which came as a result of his believing God. In other words, his doing what God had instructed him to do, i.e., build the ark, is what saved his household. Now we've been commanded to apply the token, and I just do not understand how people can think that means to simply believe it. If I told you to apply the paint, you'd find a roller and a paintbrush and something to open the can with, and you go to apply it. And Brother Brown said, we must apply the token. In fact, he said, notice they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. And yet, that's what 99.99999% of the people do. They talk. He said, they come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. That's what you must do. Pastor Neville, and to this congregation, trustees, deacons, to you, brethren, it's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world. Time that we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now. That we're positive sure the token must be applied, and without it you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, well, I believe it. Get beneath it. Get into it. How to do it? By one Spirit. We're all baptized into one body in Christ. Everybody believe with all your heart. See, he was not responsible for any that was out from beneath him. All right, so we find the parable, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, if we want to apply the symbols of this parable, we must know what they mean in order to understand what it's all about. So notice he said the rain would descend, and to know according to Deuteronomy 32:2, God said, my doctrine shall fall as the rain. So we see here that the rain must come before the floods. Now, we know that Satan comes in like a flood, but we also know that the flood represents judgment by the word. In other words, the doctrine comes, and then the judgments follow. All right? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. And the doctrine begins to pour forth upon the face of the earth, then the judgments that the doctrine bring with it begin to take apart every house that is not founded upon the rock, which is revelation. You see, the flood is the waters of separation, and we know the waters of separation is the word itself. Now, notice the rains come first, then the flood, which is the waters of separation, which will take away any house that has not been built upon a rock, which is revelation. And not just any revelation will do, for Christ is that rock. And therefore there is one faith or one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And building your house upon that rock, which is Christ, will weather any storm that will come. So he says the rains will come, and that's the doctrine. And then the floods will rise, which is the waters of separation that will come as a result of that word. And then the wind will blow, which speaks of every wind of doctrine, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and will beat upon the house, and it was not founded upon the rock, the revelation of Jesus Christ, then it won't stand. If you just come to church because you know that you should, watch out. The rain is falling. And the next thing will come is the waters of separation. Then you will find out where your home was built upon. If you receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, you will be tested to see whether you have it or not. That's the trial of your faith, which is the trial of your revelation. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught as one of them, as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, The King James Version uses the word astonish here, but the word astonish is not a good translation of the word ekplesso that Jesus used here, because it gives you a wrong idea of what was taking place. The Greek word ekplesso means to strike out, to expel by a blow, to drive out or away, to cast off by a blow, or to drive out. In other words, they were driven out by his doctrine. In other words, they didn't want his doctrine. They wanted to expel him, to get rid of him, to get him to go away. For his doctrine was too hard for them to hear. And they didn't want it. Why? Because they all liked to talk about the Lord and to talk about the Word. But he said, with their mouth they draw near me, but in actuality their hearts were far from me. In Isaiah 29:13 we read, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Excuse me just a moment. I need to. And that is what Jesus quoted in Matthew 15:7 Ye hypocrites, he did well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now, from his sermon, Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, see, you can't go by emotions. Your life that you live testifies what you are. See, no matter what kind of a sensation, you cannot base Christianity on any sensation. It's a life. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them, not by their profession, not by what they say. And Jesus said, you draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart, your understanding is far from me. That's their profession, see? Your life tells what. And if a man says that he believes God and denies one word of this Bible or changes it in any way, why, it's got to be wrong. Again, we pick up Luke 6:47 Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man that built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Now, let's just read from Luke 21 and verses 34 to 36 from the NIV. Let's start it this way. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with 1, dissipation, 2, drunkenness, and 3, the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. All right? For it will come to pass, it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth, everyone, without any exception. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before or in the presence of the Son of Man. The word before is in prosen, it means in his presence. Now, let's stop here for a moment to see just exactly what this means. He told us to be careful about 3 things that could weigh down and close in like a trap. Number 1, dissipation, which according to the dictionary means wasteful expenditure or consumption. In other words, just buy. Dissolution, indulgence in sensual pleasures. Intemperance, an amusement, a diversion. So we are warned to be careful not to become too weighed down by these things which are rampant in our society. That's Laodicean full speed ahead. And then he says, drunkenness, which implies a losing of one's ability to rightly reason and to be resolute in our mind. And then he says, the anxieties of life, and we're told by Jesus to be anxious for nothing. So you see, God is not pushy, and he does not want us to get pushy about anything. He said we need to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, not run, but lay in the presence until we get mellow in our spirit and ripe in our soul. Now, the Scripture tells us that if we are not focused on Christ, when that day comes, we're going to miss him. Just like the foolish virgin. She heard the midnight cry and went out, but was focused on her lamp and missed his presence. She's still focused on trimming, you know, going through the Scripture. So she ran after the one selling the token. Yet these 3 things are what the entire world are focused on, and they have missed him altogether. Notice that if you are caught up into these things, that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you will be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. Now, Brother Branham said in questions and answers, he said, the mark of the beast is on today, and the seal of God is the Holy Spirit. To reject it is the mark of the beast. Ever who sees the Holy Ghost that you're supposed to receive it and don't do it, automatically you take the mark of the beast, because there's only two classes to exist. All that didn't have the seal of God had the mark of the beast. So to receive the seal of God is to receive the Holy Ghost. To reject it is to have the mark of the beast. There's the whole thing. That's exactly right. And from hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word, he said, and Jesus predicts that this Holy Spirit in the last days would be the seal of God. Now, what would be the mark of the beast? Would be to reject the seal of God. For all that didn't have the seal of God had the mark of the beast. And if it's two spiritual marks, one of them will be a true mark of God, the other will be apostasy. Can you see it? Again, from the ten virgins, he said, oh, I just love him, don't you? Yes, sir. What is the seal of God? The Holy Ghost. What is the mark of the beast? To reject it. That's the two. One is to see. Well, there, and how many was on earth that didn't get it? All that was not sealed took the mark of the beast. All that had not the Spirit of God had the mark of the beast. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says so. Every place in the Scripture speaks of it, says it's the mark of God, the seal of God. And all that did not have it was the one who rejected it. And how did they reject it? By refusing to hear it. Is that right? Now, let's stop here for a moment and just think about this hand of faith. Okay. Now, why did they say hand? Why? What is there about the hand that is so fitting about this faith that he's talking about? What does the hand represent anyway? When you receive the mark of God, where does it mark you? All right, in the forehead, which is in your mind, right, and in the hand, okay, and the same with the mark of the beast, right. So to have the faith just in the forehead doesn't show yet a real belief and trust. But in the right hand is a sign that the actions bear witness of what is revealed in the mind. In other words, you not only heard it, but you've recognized it, and now you're acting upon it. That acting upon it in the hand shows all what is in here, or what has been recognized in here. All right. And before it can move into the hand, it must drop down from the head into the heart, and then out into the hand, right? Now, from hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word, Brother Brown said, first faith comes by hearing the word of God. Then the believer hears it, recognizes it, and acts on it. The carnal man will hear it, the sound of it, but hear means to understand. Now, looking at something, but to see it is to understand. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or understand the kingdom of God, he cannot understand it. And from Queen of Sheba, he says, now we know God was able to keep that which he had performed. And we're supposed to be children of Abraham. We're children of Abraham if we have the faith of Abraham. Everything else but God's word is a lie. Look what God said. We look at the unseen. You look what your mortal eyes don't see. You don't see with your eyes anyhow. You only look with your eyes. You see with your heart. You look right at it and you say, well, I don't see it. You mean you don't understand it. Your seeing is your understanding. So you understand with your heart. And from the mark of the beast said, but if you hear the trumpet, see, hearing, faith cometh by what? Hearing. Now, not just listen with your ear, but if you hear that, and that means you understand it, you accept it. I hear you, I believe it. See, it's hearing. Stephen said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised of the heart and ears. See, uncircumcised, they could hear it with the ears, but uncircumcised, they couldn't believe it. See, uncircumcised in the heart and ears to understand. So we're looking at both the wise virgin and the foolish virgin. Both receive a mark. One receives the mark of God, that's the true vine. The others receive a mark of apostasy. They rejected the Holy Spirit. They rejected the light upon the word. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we see, Lord, that the true vine, she not only hears a midnight cry, but she runs out to meet the one who is there, the bridegroom. But the false vine also heard the same message, the same midnight cry. But when they came out, their minds were still back searching the scriptures, and they had no light upon the word. Therefore, they could not see. They could not understand. They were blind and naked and didn't know it. And so they went to them that sell. Father, we see that these things are taking place. This day your scripture is fulfilled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the good thing is that the true vine went in with him to the wedding supper. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee.
Lord, bless thee and